indeed do so. Last days living involves being watchful, being wise, being worthy, walking with the Holy Spirit. That's what we've learned so far largely from Matthew chapter 24. Today we're going to enter into Matthew chapter 25, which emphasizes and adds to what is taught in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 25 begins with two parables. Today we're going to look at the first one, which is called the parable of the 10 virgins. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that He is speaking to us. This is His holy, inspired word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Father God Almighty, we thank you that your Son came and taught us in so many ways. We thank you for this parable. We pray that you would open our eyes to its meaning, and not only our eyes and our minds, but especially our hearts. Father, help us to respond. Respond rightly, that we may indeed be ready for the great and glorious coming of Christ our Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This parable, again, teaches us to be watchful and wise, so that we are ready for the return of Jesus. 5 of the virgins are called wise. And in the last sentence, we are told to be watchful. Watchful and wise. But this parable is not just a repeat of what we've already learned. It also adds to our wisdom of how to be watchful, wise, and hence ready for the return of Jesus. That's the overall theme, ready for the return of Jesus. Now, to help us understand and respond to this parable, first I'm going to explain the wedding scene Jesus is utilizing for the parable. And then second, I'm going to explain the realities Jesus reveals through the parable. So the wedding scene utilized and the realities revealed. That's my outline. Weddings in the days of Jesus were obviously different than they are today, and therefore I'm going to explain some of the traditions at that time. One important tradition was called betrothal. You might remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was betrothed to Joseph. The betrothal was sort of like an engagement today, in that it led up to the wedding, and in that the couple were not yet physically united, but betrothal was far, far more serious than today's engagements. There were witnesses of the betrothal. Just like there are witnesses of weddings today, there are witnesses of the betrothal. And after the betrothal, the man and woman were considered husband and wife. They were not yet together in the same home. They were not yet physically united, but they were considered to be husband and wife. Therefore, the only way betrothal could end was divorce. You might remember that when Joseph heard Mary was pregnant, he was going to divorce her quietly. It would have been a divorce because they were betrothed. The betrothal period was sometimes used by the groom to pay a dowry. There's an example of that in Genesis chapter 29. You might remember that Jacob served Laban 7 years in order to marry Rachel. That was a long betrothal. They were of various lengths. The betrothal is not part of the parable, but it's helpful to know that a period of betrothal would have preceded what we see in the parable. The betrothal was part of the expectation for the coming wedding and the wedding celebration. The betrothal built up anticipation of what was surely going to happen. Now, after the betrothal, on the day of the wedding, there was a procession. The procession was not down a short aisle, as it is today. The procession went down the streets of the city between the home of the bride and the home of the groom. So the procession lasted a while. It was a long walk. The groom would get ready in his home. The bride would get ready in her home. It is possible that the 10 virgins in the parable are the bride's attendants, her bridesmaids. We're not told that specifically, but it makes a lot of sense. The 10 virgins were likely the bride's friends, helping her get ready for the arrival of her groom. When ready, the groom, along with his attendants, would go to the home of the bride to get his wife. And then the procession would start back to the home of the groom down the city streets. When this procession was at night, they would use torches to light the way. And each person had to have enough oil to keep the torch lit the whole way of the procession. When they arrived at the groom's home, the final event occurred, which was the wedding celebration, a huge event that often lasted 7 days or more. It was a joyous, fun occasion with great food and drink. So it was, of course, an honor and joy to be part of this celebration. Now, concerning entry into this wedding celebration, I want to read to you what D.A. Carson writes in his commentary, quote, "Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or her own torch. Those without a torch would be assumed to be party crashers or even brigands. The festivities, which might last several days, would formally get underway at the groom's house. It is that tradition that is especially significant in the parable. You could not get into the celebration without a lit torch." In the parable, Jesus tells us 5 of the virgins were wise. They were ready for the procession. 5 were not. 5 were foolish. They did not have oil for their torch. And therefore, they were not allowed into the wedding celebration. They were not ready. Listen to verses 11 and 12 again. "Afterward, the other virgins, the 5 foolish, came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" The tradition of the lit torch helps us make sense of those words. Even though they were friends of the bride, even though they may have been bridesmaids, they had not been ready for the procession and they did not have a lit torch. They did not arrive to that open door. That is why they were not recognized. That is why they were not let in. That's the wedding scene Jesus utilizes in the parable. And it is a sad, startling scene. Five people who we would expect to be ready, namely bridesmaids, are not. And the parable ends with them not being let into the celebration. Shocking and sad, which should also make us stop and examine ourselves. Are we wise? Are we watchful? Are we ready? Now, regarding that shocking wedding scene, I want to point out some important details from the parable. We're still focusing here on the wedding scene, but now we're going to zoom in on some details. Detail number one is this. The focus of the parable is the 10 virgins. That's why scholars call it the parable of the 10 virgins. I point that detail out for two reasons. One, usually in a wedding, the focus is the bride, right? But here in this parable, the bride is not all the focus. The bride is not even directly mentioned. Did you notice that? The bride is not directly mentioned. Now, that might seem odd, but it's not, because the point of the parable is the 10 virgins. I point this out, because there are passages in the Bible in which the church is called the bride of Christ, and in which Jesus is called the groom. For instance, if you look at the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will find that the church is described as a bride making herself ready for Christ the groom. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, marriage is used to depict truth about the church's relationship with Jesus. We are the bride, he's the groom. So, to keep us from any confusion here with those other passages, I'm simply pointing out that this parable is not using that same imagery. Parables are stories in and of themselves. And in this particular story, Jesus uses the 10 virgins to depict the church. That's why they are the focus. Through them, Jesus is teaching us that the church contains members who are wise. And the church also contains members who are foolish. That's part of what's being shown here. The 10 virgins represent the church. In the church, there are wise. In the church, there are foolish. When Jesus returns, there will be church members who are ready and church members who are not ready. That's an important detail, isn't it? Second, the virgins are outwardly similar so that they appear to be the same. They all appear to be ready. There are at least five similarities we can list, probably more if you really want to be specific. First of all, the 10 virgins are obviously invited to the wedding celebration. They're friends of the bride, and the bride expects them to be part of the big day. They know the groom is coming. They know they need to be ready. They are invited to the wedding celebration, and outwardly they have responded to that invitation. They have said, "We will be there." Second, they want to attend the celebration. All 10 clearly want to be part of it. They're not mad at the groom. They're not mad at the bride. There's no apathy about the celebration, but rather excitement. The desire to attend is highlighted at the end of the parable when in verse 11 the foolish virgins cry out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And those are words of desperation. The five foolish virgins want to enjoy the celebration. They know what's going on. They know that the other five virgins are enjoying it. They want to be there as well. So the desire to attend the celebration is another similarity. They are invited. A third similarity is this. All 10 virgins fall asleep while they're waiting for the groom. All 10 do. In the parable, the groom is delayed. We're not told why the groom is delayed, because the reason isn't important. It doesn't matter. The point is that the groom comes much later than anticipated, so much later, all 10 virgins get drowsy and fall asleep, which is, of course, natural. When it's late and you're not really doing anything, you fall asleep. Some of us fall asleep in a chair every night, right? Watching the news or something. We just fall asleep because we're not doing anything. Now, since all 10 fall asleep in the parable, that means the tiredness and the sleep, that's not the main image through which Jesus is teaching. All 10 virgins fall asleep. They all are outwardly similar in that way. And 4, all 10 wake up when the groom arrives. None of them sleep through his arrival. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. The verses say, "But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." At the moment the groom arrives, they still all outwardly look the same. They all hear the exciting news. The groom has arrived, and they all quickly rise up with excitement. And last, notice as well that they all have lamps, and they all trim their lamps at the groom's arrival. That's the 5th outward similarity we can add to our list. That's a substantial list. On the night the groom arrives, all 10 virgins look the same. That's something we need to think about. That's part of the shocking nature of this parable. Church members can look the same as other church members, but not be ready for the Lord. This parable confronts us with that and helps us to examine what we need to examine. I say that because a third important detail in the parable is this: there is only one difference between the 5 wise virgins who are ready and the 5 foolish virgins who are not ready, namely, possession of oil. In this parable, being ready equals having oil. Possession of the oil is the only difference between the wise and the foolish. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." 5 had oil, flasks of oil. 5 did not. That is the sole difference between them. And that difference keeps the 5 foolish virgins out of the celebration. Because of that difference, they're not ready for the groom. So we especially need to meditate on that difference as we now turn our attention to the realities revealed through this wedding scene. That's my next overall point, the realities revealed through the wedding scene. Reality number 1, being ready for the return of Jesus can be wearisome. In the parable, all 10 virgins get tired and fall asleep. And the reality is that no matter the time period you live in, no matter where you live, the wait for Jesus and being ready for Him, it can be wearisome. Think about the apostles with me. I've shown in this series that the apostles thought Jesus would return in their lifetime. As they waited with that understanding, with that expectation, the wait, I submit to you, became long and hard, wearisome. Put yourself in the shoes of the apostles for a moment. Within a very short amount of time, you see Jesus begin His ministry. You hear Him teach. You see Him do miracles. And then you see Jesus die. And then you see Him conquer the grave. You see Jesus ascend. You're told by angels He's going to return on the clouds. What will you naturally conclude? You've seen all of that. What are you now going to conclude? You're going to conclude that He will return soon in your lifetime, very soon. But then the wait begins. The wait begins. A year goes by, no return. So you keep waiting, not now with more excitement. Well, it must be very soon now. You feel the same way when the second year goes by. But how do you feel after the first decade goes by? That's a long wait. Jesus' ministry only lasted 3 years. How do you think the apostles felt after they had been waiting for his return for 10 years? And then add to that another decade. And add to that very difficult ministry. The early church faced all kinds of trials, trials within the church, trials outside of the church, political trials, natural trials. And trials can make us weary. Trials can make you realize more and more, you know, this world is not our home. Trials can make you tired of the way, tired of the world, ready for Jesus to return. Someone just recently said that to me about the trials we've been experiencing the past 2.5 months. The world has been less pleasant, hasn't it? For 2.5 months, we've had news about the virus and the amount of people who have died from the virus. The news about unemployment going up, businesses struggling to survive, and now we have news about police brutality and violent rioting. And we've been watching that news while sheltering in place. All of that makes the allure of the world grow dim. It can make you weary, longing for the return of Christ. That desire shouldn't surprise us because that's exactly how the Bible ends. Did you know that? If you turn to the very last verses of the Bible, you will see that it ends with the Apostle John saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." John had seen trials in this world, and he had seen a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. He very much wanted Jesus to come. "Come, Lord Jesus," he said. My guess is that many of us can resonate with those words. In the parable, we're told the groom was delayed. Jesus, of course, will not be delayed. He will come on the exact day planned by God the Father. But trials can make it feel like he is delayed. And just like we see the 10 virgins grow tired in the parable, well, we Christians can grow tired. The wait for Jesus, being ready for him, it can be wearisome. That's one reality. Reality number two, being ready is necessary. No matter how long the wait is, no matter how wearisome it might be, we must be ready for the return of Jesus. No matter how hard the wait might be, we must be ready. Christ calls for readiness throughout chapter 24, and in this parable, he again emphasizes that you must be ready. The parable shows there is no excuse for not being ready. And more so, listen to this, the parable shows that once his return begins, once the angel sounds the trumpet and the sky opens and Jesus starts to descend on the clouds, there's no more time to get ready. It's then too late. The parable makes that extremely clear by showing the 5 foolish virgins frantically trying to get ready. After the announcement of the groom's arrival, here he is. Well, now they frantically try to get ready. Oh boy, here he is. They try to get some oil. They cry out, "Lord, let us in." Nothing helps them. It's too late. The door's shut. It's over. That's exactly how it will be when the trumpet sounds. and the sky opens and Jesus appears. If you think you can quickly say a prayer when you see Christ descending on the clouds, well, it's not going to happen. It'll be too late. You have to be ready before the wait is over. You have to be ready before the trumpet sounds. That's reality number two. Reality number three is this: being ready involves the heart. Being ready involves the heart. And the parable, we see that all 10 virgins look outwardly similar. I went over the similarities with us just a moment ago. The only difference is that 5 have oil, 5 do not. Likewise, in the church, we can all look the same while not being the same. The difference involves the heart. I submit to you that the oil in this parable represents a changed, transformed heart. A heart that has been made alive by Christ and His Spirit of holiness. A heart that has repented of sin and bowed to Jesus, wanting to serve Him as King. A heart that has been made alive by Christ, by His power, His work, His transformation. We see such a heart on the day of Pentecost. Let me show you such a heart. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon. And then we hear the response to that sermon. In Acts chapter 2, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Their hearts were cut. Their hearts were changed. Their hearts were transformed. Their hearts repented. And that transformation of the heart led to the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is symbolized in the parable by the oil. Without that cut, transformed heart and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you are not heading to heaven. I don't care how much you look like a Christian, how much you do in the church, how much you put in the offering plate, how often you come to church, without that transformed heart, you're not going to heaven, period. A repentant, transformed heart is the key difference between being wise and being foolish. Now, whether or not you have such a heart is something only you can discern. It's something you have to address. People might be able to help you with that, but in the end, you have to discern this. That's the fourth reality we're given through the parable. I'll word it this way. Being ready is personal. It's personal. You are the one who must search your heart. And it is your heart that must respond to Jesus. No one can do it for you. This is one of the most powerful points revealed through the parable. It's the point the parable leads up to. Listen again to verses 8 and 9. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" Yourselves. The foolish virgins desperately wanted to borrow oil from the wise virgins. They wanted to benefit from the preparation the wise made. But the wise would not let them. Now you might read the parable and wonder, well, why is that? Why didn't the wise share with them? Isn't it good to share? I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, of course it's good to share, but sharing's not the point of this parable. The point is that preparation is not something that can be shared. It can't be shared. The parable shows that through the answer of the wise, we hear the wise virgin say, listen, we only have enough for ourselves, that's all. We only have enough for ourselves. Their personal preparation can only save them. It cannot save two people. Sharing is impossible. That's the reality. You can only prepare for yourself. It's your heart that must respond, your personal heart. In other words, please understand that you cannot be saved by someone else's belief, by someone else's spiritual preparation. You have to be personally saved. If you are an older adult and you have children who are saved, if you have children who have come to Jesus, please understand your children cannot save you. They can tell you about Jesus. They can tell you how to be saved. But they cannot save you. It's your heart that must respond. So if your children are talking to you about Jesus, well, listen to them. It's your heart that must respond. Likewise, children, teenagers, young adults. I'm speaking to you now, children, teenagers, young adults. You need to know that your parents cannot save you. You will not enter the kingdom of Christ based on the faith of your parents. Your parents are responsible for teaching you of Jesus, bringing you to church so you can learn about Jesus, so that you can see and experience the worship of Jesus, but they cannot save you. You are responsible for turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why we celebrate and practice personal profession of faith. As children are raised up here at the church, we look for them to rend their hearts, repent, to turn to Jesus and profess their faith. Publicly proclaim, my knee has bowed to King Jesus and I want to follow him. That personal profession is what naturally comes from a changed heart. Look with me at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. He writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I ask you to notice how Paul talks about both the heart and the mouth. True salvation involves both. If your heart has been changed, your mouth is going to make it known. I'll say that again. If your heart has truly been changed, your mouth will make it known. It can't help but do so. Your mouth cannot be quiet when your heart is bursting with love for Jesus. Therefore, if you are someone who has not professed your faith in Jesus, I ask you why? What's going on in your heart? Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to profess. Now's the time for your life to be lit up for Jesus. If the trumpet sounds tomorrow and the sky opens, it's too late. Now's the time. Examine your heart, and if you have not yet professed, change that. Profess right now to whoever you are with. Profess today to whoever you are with, and then profess here at church. Or if you're live streaming another church, wherever you are at, whichever church you attend. A changed heart leads to passionate profession of Christ. Please know that. Examine yourselves. And we who have professed our faith, we also must examine our hearts. For there is such a thing as a mouth that professes without a changed heart. Mouths can lie. Professions can happen without a changed heart. That happens in the church. That is especially what this parable is showing us. The five foolish virgins appeared to be ready. but they were not, because their heart was not changed by the grace and power of Jesus. They didn't have the oil. So today I ask those of you who have professed your faith to search your heart as well. Do you have a humble, repentant heart? A heart that is trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, and hence a heart that loves Jesus? Only you and Jesus can answer that question. It's a personal matter, and it's an urgent matter. If Jesus came today, what would he say to you? Be honest with yourselves right now. Be honest. What is in your heart? Do you love Jesus? When you hear his name, does that inflame your heart? Do you know he is the Lord God? Do you know he's coming again? Does that excite you? When you look into your heart, when you look at your desires, can you honestly say you are living for Jesus? Can you honestly say your hope is founded on him alone? Can you say, come, Lord Jesus, come now, come with a, can you say that with excitement, with passion? If not, today is the day to change that. You must be ready before it's too late. If your heart is fearful right now, admit it. And let the fear cause you to cry out to Jesus, save me, transform me. Listen to this, listen to this. A fearful, humble, sinful heart that cries out, save me, Jesus. Save me and help me to live for you. That, dear friends, is a beautiful transformed heart. You see that? That's a beautiful heart. Can you cry out those words to Jesus right now? I hope and pray you can. I invite you to do so. We're going to bow together in a prayer right now, a time of examination and prayer, a prayer that is an examination. I'm going to lead in prayer very slowly. As I do, ask yourself, can you truly repeat the words I say? That's what I want you to think about. As you hear me lead you in prayer slowly, can you truly repeat the words that I say? Use this prayer to pray and use it to examine yourselves. If you can do so, repeat the words with passion. Let's bow together. Almighty God, I want to be ready for the return of your Son. I want to enjoy his perfect kingdom. I want to see you in all your glory. I want to serve you. I want to serve you forever. I love you. I know that you are the one true God. I know you are my only hope. I also know I have sinned against you. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know my attitudes, they're not always right. When I examine my heart and I see my sin, it scares me. So I cry out to you, save me. Please have mercy on me. Wash away all my sins. Help me to live for you. Change my heart. I know you have said you will. I believe you. And I thank you. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for saving me. I look forward to seeing you face to face. I look forward to you returning on the clouds with excitement and confidence. I pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. I know I belong to you. And I pray this in your holy name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And lifted up that prayer to sing.